Morning, church. Thank God for His grace that we can gather for a time of worship once again. We have come to the final session for the month of April on Romans, God's righteousness review. And as we look at the structure of the book of Romans as a whole, we are reminded once again that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By His mercy, we can be saved by grace through faith. Not only we are justified to be free from the bondage of sin and death, we are also being sanctified by faith. And we spent the past 3 weeks expounding on Romans chapter 9 to 11 on God's righteousness in salvation history. We talked about sovereignty of God, faith comes by hearing, and the mysteries of God's will. And today, as we enter Romans chapter 12, Paul begins to expound on God's righteousness worked out. That is, what our lives look like after we accept Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior. In Romans chapters 1 to 11, Paul focused intensely on the doctrine of salvation by God's grace and through faith in Jesus. And according to Paul's theology, if we were to take to heart the truth of the gospel that he has presented thus far, we will have a transformed worldview that would affect our lives in many ways. So from chapter 12 onwards, Paul begins to flesh out the general principles about the transforming power of the gospel in specific areas of our everyday life. Actually, if we were to look back to Romans chapter 6, Paul has already made clear that our union with Christ in His death and resurrection leads us to live a new life. And this demands us to offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So how then should those saved by God's grace live today? How then we should live for God as we have been saved by Him? This is the big question that we are going to answer as we look at our passage today, where Paul begins to lay out the way a saved life and a community of faith should live. A saved life individually and a community of faith that's collectively. How should we live out this life in this world? So without further ado, let us delve to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8 to explore what Paul has to say to us, transforming and not conforming. And today, this session, we're going to do it slightly different. Yesterday, I read the passage and a bit of silence. So today, whether you are here or online, friends, let's read together so that we won't fall asleep. Or you can follow along with me, right? Okay, let's read together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, may your Spirit fall afresh and move mightily among us. Come and illumine us, renew and transform us. this is a passage that we are very, very familiar with, but Father, I pray that your Spirit will empower us so that we will be able to live out your faith. Let the one who speaks and those who hear your word this morning be touched and edified in your loving presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, over the past few months, many bands and singers have been coming to Singapore for concerts. And when Sparks flew, thousands and thousands of Taylor Swift fans came to Singapore. Taylor Swift fans, by the way, we call them the Swifties. They flew into Singapore from various countries just to see in real life how this American songwriter sing and perform, entertaining the fans. That was because Singapore was one of the only one concert stop in Asia apart from Japan. So the Swifties rocked up the National Stadium, dressed up like their star, you know. They dressed up like Taylor Swift. The color code, specific material of certain things, right? How they dress up themselves, they dress up like Taylor Swift. And some of the Swifties, when they were being interviewed, they expressed that this is the way they pay tribute to Taylor Swift, respecting her career, appreciating her performance and her art. When I was looking at some of the live updates on social media, I noticed that many fans actually, they went to National Stadium a few hours before the show started. Everyone was so mesmerized by her performance, they sang their lungs out, jumping from time to time throughout the concert. And they can remember the lyrics so well. Some even teared and cried. It's like GDLL, like, wow, I finally got to see you in real life, got to listen to hear your singing in real life. And when I saw snippets of these live updates, you know, being also a worship pastor, I was like, wow, how wonderful it will be if God's people come to worship Him every week with such enthusiasm, excitement, commitment, and devotion. Now, if you cannot imagine what kind of visual I saw, how excited the people were, you can go to YouTube and Google Taylor Swift concert in Singapore. Then you'll see. Yesterday, I know that you saw some snippets of people jumping. Yeah, Taylor Swift. Right? When we come to worship God, we say, wow, Jehovah Jireh, you are the God who's rescued. When you sing the songs, do you have that same enthusiasm? Right? So the word, okay, I'm not saying that you're all not worshiping God. I'm just comparing what I see and outside in the stadium and comparing every week I see here. That made me question sometimes, right, what we see, but I know it's by faith, not by sight. So I believe that we all genuinely worship God. Let's come back here. The word worship comes from an old English word, worship, meaning to give worth or honor to someone or something. And the reality is, everyone worships. Just that the object of our worship may be different. It could be really Taylor Swift, or it could be some K-pop stars. It could be the one true God whom we're worshiping now, or it could be something else, like what Pastor Isaac said in his pastor voice. He said that it could be your marriage, your spouse, your child, your career, your future plan, your money, financial planning. And to myself, I think the biggest challenge is me, myself, my self-regard. Me worshipping ourselves. Can you imagine? Do you know how does it look like? And the Bible tells us that the only object of our worship should be God Himself. And anything else apart from God is an idol worship. So we have looked at it just now. In New City Catechism, it says that what is idolatry? Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator. And what does it mean? It means that when we love anything more than Jesus, now this is more concrete now, anything you love more than Jesus, treating anything as more important than Jesus for the meaning of lives, for your happiness, for your security and hope, and for your self-regard, that is idol worship. Now, this definition crystallized a little bit. What are some of your idols in your life now? What replaced Jesus to give you that hope? what replaced Jesus to give you that joy, that happiness, that satisfaction? I'm sure all of us have. Why is that? And have you ever wondered why God would forbid us to engage in idol worship? He says, like, other than me, you cannot worship other God. You cannot make for yourself idols and bow down to them and worship them. Why? Is it God a narcissist? No, of course not. We worship Him. We know here that God is that one true God, and therefore we worship and bow down to Him. But many, many times, we know it here that God, you are that one true God. I want you. But at the same time, I also want that. Like pastor's voice. I love you, God. I worship you. But I also love my husband. How? The husband when he's unequally yoked, right? Why do you think God cares about what we worship? And as I thought about it, I think it could be because what people revere, they resemble either for ruin or restoration. What people revere, they resemble either for ruin or restoration. The psalmist makes it very clear here. In Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8, it says, "But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." God is our creator, and He created us in His own image. But because of sin, His image in us has been tainted and distorted. Only when we are in Him and worship Him, the beauty and glory of God, the beauty and glory of His image can be restored. And this is why God cares. You have to worship me. You cannot worship other people. Because only through me, the image that I have for you, in you, can be restored. That's the truth. We will become who we worship. We will become what we worship. And even right at this point, at this moment, you and I are becoming more like God. Either that or becoming more like some other things that we worship. So friends, worship, this word, is more than just singing a few songs when you come for worship services. Worship deeply affects our being. Who are we becoming? It deeply affects our lives. Therefore, God cares so much about what we worship. It's not because of that narcissism in Him that you must worship me, but it's because of us. It is through me that my image in you can be restored. And therefore, Paul says, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And Eugene Peterson rephrased it this way. He said, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So Paul here urges us to worship God through and by offering our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice is a term that we are very, very, very familiar with. But have you thought about the potential challenge and potential problem being a living sacrifice? Okay, think about it. Anything pop up? You can raise your hand. Please interact with me. Yeah, so make it a bit more lively, right? So if you talk about what are the potential problems being a living sacrifice, have you been to Korea? Have you tried eating live octopus? Those octopus, you cut them already, right? You cut them into smaller pieces, definitely it's dead, right? But when you put it into your mouth, can you feel its movement? It still moves. Hey, hello, you're dead, but you're still moving. That is the problem of being a living sacrifice. Because we say that if we are the living sacrifice, that means we are that sacrifice, but we are alive on that altar. Can you stay still at the altar and not move? The problem is, the potential problem is we will always be tempted and we will always be crawling off the altar ourselves. If it's too slow, you may run. You may walk. So we cannot be still at the altar when we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And Pastor Tim Keller, he explains that. Something even more difficult is, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were no such a problem. Okay, so when we killed the animal, it's dead, then it was done. When we burn the offering and it's over, that offering is over. But the problem and the challenge of being a living sacrifice is that we are alive. So long that we have this breath in us, we should be a sacrifice. That means what? It means it's a deliberate, consciously, continually, perpetually offer ourselves as that living sacrifice, as that sacrifice. It's never ending, it's constant, and it is intense, friends. Being a living sacrifice, sacrifice is dead, but you are alive. So you have to continuously die to yourself and live alive to God. It means that you have to put to death the idea that you belong to yourself. You put to death the idea that I have the right to choose the life you want to live. You have to put to death the idea that I know best what is good for me and what should happen in my lives. You put to death all these things and give it to God. And it feels like death when we say that you know the best, I just follow, I just obey, but I don't like it, but I have to do it. That kind of struggle, it feels like death. But the reality is, on the other side, it leads us to life. That is why it is also a living sacrifice. Because this sacrifice, when they give it to God, God will lead us back to life. Therefore, to be a living sacrifice is to worship God with our entire lives. The way we live, think, act, and feel all point to the God who are worthy of worship. Dead to ourselves and alive to God. And that leads to a total transformation. God is the Lord of all. If any part of your body is still left outside of the altar, collect it back, put it together. Present to God as a whole, as one whole. If God is not the Lord of all, then He's not God at all. And Paul, when he says this phrase here, offer our lives as a living sacrifice, he also has a special emphasis on our interaction with the world, because what we believe shows up in what we do to the world. The world can see us, even in our bodies, through our bodies. And how we live is a statement to the world on what we believe. The world can see. So our Christian living is a reflection of who God is to the world. So according to Paul, to live a Christian life is to, we are to become a sacrifice, but it's not of the Old Testament kind. We don't offer ourselves up to God so that He can slay us, but we offer ourselves up. We give up our own right. We are dead to ourselves, our own desires, so that God can empower us. We take our hands off our own life so that God can put His hands on us to change and transform us. That willingness to be dead to ourselves and let God work in us. So, now I have an... What is this orange, right? Friends online, can you see? This is an orange. If I were to squeeze this orange, what will come out? It's not a trick question. It's not a trick question. So what will come out from it? Yes, what juice? Orange juice. So will apple juice come out from this? No. Will starfruit juice come out from it? Why? Because this is orange. So when you squeeze it, it will come out. It's because what is inside, when you squeeze it, it will come out. So my question for you is, if I were to squeeze you like that, what will come out of you? In the Chinese Kong, they told me there will be tear and blood. No, that's not my intended answer. If I were to squeeze you like this orange, my question is, will fragrance of Christ come out of you or something else? Is it possible that fragrance of Christ came out and mixed up with some angerness, unwillingness, sadness, pride, indifference, hatred, lust, greed, unforgiveness, selfishness, self-centered, a lot of other things coming up along with the fragrance of Christ. You may say that, well, it depends, you know, sometimes it's better than the other days. I can fully resonate with you. I can identify with you. But friends, what I wanted to say and express here is the reality that every one of us, there is always something we need God to change and transform us. There's always something that cropped in that need us to die to ourselves and surrender to God as a living sacrifice. So today, right at this moment, what is that thing that you need to surrender to God? What is that thing that you need to die to yourself and surrender to God as a living sacrifice? How do you need God to change and transform you today? Not yesterday, today. And verse 2, Paul explains how transformation takes place. He says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The word world is often in the New Testament referred to the world system. Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2, described this worldly way of living as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Friends, it's very easy for us to follow the standards and perception of the world as we are surrounded by them. That's the reality of it. That's the challenge of being a living sacrifice, right? The things we see, hear, touch, and know from the society surrounding us, or even on social media, that change the way we think. It changed the way we live our lives so subtly. Sometimes we don't even notice it. But many times we have to know that what the world says is in direct conflict with what God says. For instance, the world says, just a little more and I will be happy. Just a little bit more of money, I can get the things that I want, then I'll be happy. Then my life will be easier. But the word of God says in Ecclesiastes, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. The world says, grab as much as power as you can. Work hard and gain more power so that people will willingly serve you. But God says what? Be a servant. Jesus says, the greatest among you will be your servant. The world says, YOLO, YOLO, you only live once. Just let us enjoy this life as you please and do whatever you want while it lasts. But God says, you only live once and use your life in order to prepare eternity. One day I saw this post on Instagram. It says, we often hear, life is short, better enjoy it. Friends, let me do a check here. How many of you, like along 100%, like 0 is disagree, 100 is agree, right? How many of you agree on this statement that life is short, better enjoy it? No one? Yeah, I will too. It depends on what the percentage, right? Hey, I saw someone like that. So it's like that. Okay. So, you see how the world actually subtly changing and tweaking our thought. Because how about we think the other way? Eternity is long, so we should prepare for it. Now you can see the comparison. This life is short, 80 years. Enjoy it. While eternity is like, no counting, like it's infinity, right? How are you going to prepare it? Friends, the values of the world and the values of God's kingdom is incompatible. So we must learn to live counterculturally as God's people, not to conform to the pattern of the world. But my question is, are you able to discern the differentiate between what the world says and what God says? Or what are you struggling with between the world and God? Are you struggling with my grades, my studies is more important than God? My career is more important than God? My money, my safety. Not safe. Not that number is like the my money, my security. Is it more than God? What is your struggle now between the world and God? And for us to be able to test and approve what God's will is, we need to reprogram our mind. Mind is a word Paul uses to connote our practical reason or moral consciousness. So something, the way we think, okay, our mind. So how do we renew our mind? How? Wash it, take it out. It is by adjusting the way of our thinking in accordance with the Word of God. How do we renew our mind? It is by adjusting the way of our thinking in accordance with the Word of God. It's just like those system updates once in a while prompt us to update our computer or our handphone, right? Have you saw that before? There's a window popped up. There's a new update, iOS, whatever, or Windows system, right? So we will always update. It's the same for us. When we need to study God's Word diligently, we need to examine our lives in line of God's Word to see whether our lives is aligned with the Word of God or not. If it's not, then we have to tell ourselves, put a mental note, what things, this we need to change. And in our daily living, we have to pay attention to that and put in effort to make the changes. This is what it means, transformation by the renewing of our minds. It's nothing magical. It's also not right to say nothing magical. It's the power of God that doing the change in us. But it's something step by step that we have to do it. Then this transformation will take place while we depend on the Spirit of God. Let's say you have an iPhone. You have been using iPhone for a long time. And you have decided one day to ditch your iPhone to change it to an Android phone, right? So, definitely, you will need to reprogram your mind on how you use your phone, right? So, in the past, you used iPhone. Now, in the new system, you're using Android. So, I'm sure you will not use your habit of using your iPhone on how you function iPhone, how you operate iPhone when on the new phone, which is an Android, right? Anyone will do that? No, right? So, you will tell yourself, now that you have a new Android phone, so you will tell your mind that, okay, now this is a new phone, I will not use my old habit on how I function and operate this old iPhone to operate my new Android phone. So, when I have this new Android phone, I'll tell yourself, how do I actually function this new phone? You're learning a new set of habits. So when you're putting this new set of habits into practice, and it will become something taking information, and that's how transformation takes place, how a person change. The process of transformation is something like this, that we rid ourselves, our old self off, and then at the same time, we put on Christ, the newness of life as God's creation, and gradually our minds will be renewed, starting to look at the world through God's eyes and begin to understand what He wants instead of focusing on what we want. This reprogramming of our mind does not take place overnight. It's not like, the next day you come out a different person, right? God can work that way. I do not deny it, but it will usually a progressive journey. Okay, it's an overtime thing that we have to continuously working on it, by which then our way of thinking will resemble more and more the way God wants us to think. So transformation, what is needed for transformation to take place? First, we need the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we have to install in our brain a library of the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. When Spirit make effects in us to renew our mind, it has to pull out something from our brain. What we have been reading, what we have read and stored inside here. So the Word of God is important, and our dependence on the Holy Spirit is also important. And the Word of God is actually the revelation of God's will. If we want to say, we want to test and approve what God's will is, read the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will help us to understand. With that understanding, our mind will be changed and transformed. Prayerfully. And the first investment that God asks us as a living sacrifice is to serve each other in church. That's what we've gotten what we can see from verses 3 to 8, a healthy body life, I call it. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Well, the main point of this whole paragraph, verses 3 to 8, is actually the command in verse 3, that we, as God's people, we are to think of ourselves with sober judgment. The word think is actually assess, evaluate, or judge. To think of ourselves with sober judgment is to be honest with ourselves as who we really are, acknowledging what we are good at and what we are not with an objective eyes. That seeing ourselves like how God sees us, which is the product. This is the product of a renewed mind. This is a product of a renewed mind. Change the way we see ourselves. Tim Keller says, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. If you were to be honest with yourself, with everyone of us here, a lot of times what we are thinking is about us, right? Actually, sometimes it happens, it's like when I hear someone next to me, right, talking to another person, like very soft and quietly, I was like, hey, are they talking about me? Well, the reality, 99% is usually not, because they're talking about themselves. We are rarely people talking about us so much. That's our problem, our nature of being so self-centered. We're thinking about us more. And how we view ourselves before the gospel transforms us, we will be prideful that we think that we are better than anyone else. And to be honest, some of us, sometimes I do think that, hey, I can do better. Hey, I'm smarter. I am prettier. I'm taller, right? Whatever. A lot of time we have that thought in us that we just did not verbalize it. But if you were to examine your heart, you know it well, what's inside your heart, right? And some of us is the total opposite. I cannot do anything lah. I am it. Right, cannot read, cannot do, cannot sing, cannot do this, cannot do that. So you have a low view of yourself. But what Paul is saying here is like, look at yourself with sober judgment. That is, look at you as how God sees you. Or, like what Tim Keller say here, it's not about you at all. Right? It's thinking of myself less. It's not about us at all. So to think of ourselves with sober judgment is actually a call to humility. A humility that leads to unity of the body of Christ. That is a shift of self-centeredness to other-centeredness. Because if we were think ourselves too highly, we'll be proud and people will not like us. And this will cause some disunity in the church. And if we think too lowly of ourselves, you always say that, I cannot do anything lah. I cannot do anything. There's nothing I can achieve. Okay, how can I contribute in this body of Christ? Nothing. Then you'll be discouraged. You suffer low self-esteem. And this makes you think that really think that God can do nothing through you. And God, as if God is not powerful enough to use you. While reality is at the foot of cross, everyone's the same. The grace of God is upon every one of us. And so the different people will have different role to play in this church. There's nothing for us to boast about because all is by grace. There's nothing we should look down on ourselves too because the grace of God is upon everyone. And let me share with you one story. It's something that happened back in my home church. I have a group of close friends back in KL. We grew up together. We accepted Christ one by one and attended the same church, started serving together one after another. And after all these years, most of them become the deacons of the church or the key ministry leader of the church. And even though like I have been away for more than 10 years, 15 years from them, our friendships remain unchanged. But early this year, what happened was one of them came to Singapore and I caught up with her. And she told me that our friendship, that group, one group of us, there are eight of us, right? We split into two groups. why? So I asked her why. I said, what happened? She told me that the diaconate board decided to engage a different leader to take over a certain ministry. And this original key leader of that ministry wasn't happy about it. And so what she did is she went to the diaconate board and she said that if you insist not to let me to lead this ministry, I'm going to lead my group of leaders who have been serving together with me to leave the church. And we are going to build my own church or join somewhere else. Of course, the diaconate board wasn't happy about it as well, and they did not compromise. So that was what happened, that this leader with a group of 20-something people left the church. It's a sad scenario. It's a sad situation. And two of my close friends are among this group of people who left the church. The church split. My close friends group, because of this, also split. This is how important it is to not to look and think ourselves more highly than others, than what we ought to think. And to think of ourselves with sober judgment. Friends, as the power of the gospel comes to transform us and renew our minds, may we be transformed and changed, seeing things differently, seeing things from God's perspective, that may we develop the ability to see ourselves accurately in the light of God, so that we are able to overlook the differences, overlook the disagreement, and come to work together for the glory of God. Instead of comparing and competing one another, look at the body of Christ, one human body. Eyes, ears, nose, all work together so that your whole body can function. And Paul used this metaphor to illustrate the body of Christ, that we should work together for the glory of God. Instead of comparing, instead of competing, knowing that God wants to use all of us. He has gifted us all different gifts, and each person has his unique calling in this body of Christ. And just as Christ humbled himself to take on human form, we should then also humble ourselves to serve one another lovingly and with humility. Understand that it is God who plays the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted. This is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so, the reality that you are here in QBC is not by chance, it's not God's mistake, it's not by coincidence, it's not that you come here, it's God placed you here. It is God who placed you here in this body of Christ. And therefore, we belong to one another in this body of Christ with the common same grace of God and faith. So here, the metaphor of the human body, which Paul uses from 4 to 5. The metaphor says that the human body hold together the unity of the church, the plurality of the members, and the variety of their gifts. So although the body has many different members, every member has different function, but we have something in common. And just that something in common hold everyone together. That everyone in this community is to use our gifts diligently and faithfully for the purpose of strengthening the body of Christ, strengthening the body's unity so that it can function well and to help it flourish. So friends, God has work for each one of you here while you are here in QBC serving His church. God has work for each one of you to spend your lives doing service in His church. Therefore, eye cannot say to hand, I do not need you, and head cannot say to feet, I do not need you. So we are one in Christ. This is what a miracle that God has done, putting everyone from different nations, different background, different history together. And when we look at each other with the gospel eyes, we say that you are my brother and sister in Christ, which is so foreign to the non-Christian community. Oh, she's your brother. What? Blood related. They would think that it's blood related. But for us, with that gospel eyes, we see that we are also blood related. It's Christ's blood. Right? So this is what God did in transforming how we view ourselves and how we view each other. Actually, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, it's a simple truth, very, very simple truth that we, perhaps we grew up with that. Don't know how many times we've been hearing it, but have we lived it out? This is the heartbeat of Paul. The reason why Paul written this down, it is not for us to just know here. No, it's not enough. Knowing in the head is not enough. But how do we actually live it out? That is something that we need to take some action in. And here, I'd like to invite, extend an invitation to you. That's something we have announced earlier on in our announcement time, mentor-mentee gathering. The theme for this mentor-mentee gathering is one body, many generations fitting together. We have looked at Paul saying that every different part of the body has different function. I would like to say that also every different generation of Christians, we have our different role to play as well. And therefore, the older generation do not say to the younger generation that, now this is your time to work hard. I have worked hard already. Now is your time to continue working. I will retire. Bye-bye. The younger generation will also not saying to the older generation that this is my generation and therefore, you step down lah. Let me take charge. We need each other, friends. Every generation has your next generation. It's not old and young. It's also old and young, but how old and how young, right? Every 10 years, you have your generation before you. You will have your generations behind you, after you. So how are we as a church coming together to build the church up for the glory of God? And what a healthy intergenerational church looks like? So I'm inviting you to join, whether you are already a mentor or a mentee or not. Just come and see how amazingly God put everyone together as one body of Christ for His purpose. The purpose is always one. That is for His glory. And the next thing, a sneak preview for all youth and young adults, we are going to have a year-end combined camp as well. And I'm not sure whether it's coincidence or what. The theme is Hai Soma, in Greek, meaning one body. So how will the younger generations come together as one body of Christ? And we will involve the older generations to cook food for us. So stay tuned. We will send out some invitation. Yeah, we need some supper. Right. Okay, I'm done. So how? My question come back here. How do we live a countercultural life in the world? What have you heard so far? Like what spoke to you so far? A review, a recap. Firstly, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Put ourselves on the altar every day, dead to self, alive to God. Read the Word of God, examine our lives, depend on the Holy Spirit. In short, walk with God closely. Secondly, we ought to think ourselves with sober judgment, commit ourselves to service within the body of Christ with humility, which leads to unity. Being able to connect and work with one another, with different members of this church, is an evidence of the renewed mind. It's an evidence that God is working. His mighty power is working among us, and that's why we are able to work together. That is something God is doing. Besides that, being rooted in the body of Christ will also help us to resist and stay away from the temptation of the world. We remind each other from time to time so that we won't be that easy to conform to the world, to the pattern of the world. So how do these have to do with our interaction with the world? And as I reflected on this, I thought individually as a saved person, we become more and more like Christ as we go through this constant transformation. What does a life look like? A Christ-like life look like? You can take reference, the Galatians, talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as we live out all this quality of Christ in this world, we will become a witness for God, an influencer for Christ, influencing the people surrounding us. And when the world sees Christ in us, God's name will be glorified. His name will be praised. And collectively in the body of Christ, if you were to look at the world outside, how people function and compete with one another, how people stepping on other people's shoulder for their own benefits and profits. But here, in the body of Christ, you gain nothing. Okay, you gain Christ, but nothing else profitable. You don't have money when you spend your time. You have to give money because you need to offer. You need to make your own offering, right? But when we come together as a body of Christ, we serve one another for the sake of Christ with love and humility. This is, I would say, otherworldly. And that, collectively, as a body of Christ, we reflect. When we are able to work together well, we reflect the glory of the body of Christ. And that, God's name will be praised. And I reflected on this. I realized that the ultimate goal of a life of a total transformation and a healthy body life here, a healthy faith community, the end goal is not in itself. The end goal is actually to glorify God, so that His name will be praised. As I said just now, that the truth is simple from our passage today. The real challenge is, will we be able to live this out so that it will become a witness to the world so great that people will praise God? This is our challenge, individually and collectively. So friends, for the sake of God's glory, are you willing to offer your body as a living sacrifice to let Him transform you by renewing your mind from day to day, so that your life can be an influence in the world, can be a testimony for Him? For the sake of God's glory, how can you participate in this body life and be part of this glory of His body? Do you want to be a part of the glory of God here in this body of Christ? If yes, then you ask yourself, God, what do you want me to do for you in this body? So let us spend some time in prayer. How has God spoken to you? For the glory of God, what and how would you respond? Let's spend some time in prayer.